Good evening, everybody. I thought maybe Morris might have been out tonight and share a few things with us. He was supposed to come back today. Don't know whether he did or not. But I did talk to Crystal, and she said, please thank everybody for remembering them in prayer and keep praying. And I told about the exhilarating moment in the breaking of bread service. She hadn't heard that. I don't know how many people were weeping, but I know that quite a few that were weeping for joy. Good to hear some good news for a change, isn't it? There's a lot of bad news in the world. So it was really thrilling. I'd like you to turn, please, to Malachi. Malachi. And I'm just going to read a few verses from the different chapters. Not all now at the beginning, but as we go on in our message this evening. And just to pinpoint a few things that I believe is very pertinent to our Christian life, and some may be of a corrective measure and some of an encouraging means as well. And Malachi does present some very sad situations, and not suggesting for a moment that these things exist at our assembly, but it's always good to read it so that our own hearts will be warned and guard ourselves against the things that's mentioned here in the book of Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage. For the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom has said we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Or would you offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. I think we'll stop right there, but we'll read a few more verses in the chapter. I'm sure you've noticed already the very sad condition of the priests especially, and of the people here that represented the people of God, people of Israel. And if you want to make a note of just a brief outline, I've listed the first six verses as the ingratitude of Israel, and then the insolent priesthood, and verse 10 to 16, their insubordination with mixed marriages and many other things that they committed, and corrupt offerings that they offered to God. That is in chapter 2 as well, right up to verse 16. Chapter 3, 1 to 6, you have the incredible prophet, John the Baptist, as well as prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself. And chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, the infamous people of God, shameless, as you have recorded in that part of the book. But, of course, in verse 16 of chapter 3, you have the divine, or time of divine inspiration. It's good to come to that part of the book. As I read the book today or this morning, I tell you, I was glad when I got up to chapter 3, as well as some verses of chapter 4. And so, that's just a brief outline that I noted. Malachi means my messenger, and he was truly a messenger of God. Sometimes the preacher is called upon to give sermons that are of a corrective nature, and other times reflective. Many of my desires, anyhow, I prefer to give reflective ministry. I prefer to give just the opposite. To give corrective ministry is an awesome responsibility, because a man standing in the pulpit and preaches to you, and if it's of a corrective nature, he better be sure that he's towing the line himself, and that he's living the life, and that what he is speaking is for himself. And it's so easy. And in the early days, I'm guilty of it as a young preacher, but we even hear some nowadays, I've heard men, I've listened to them on the radio, and they talk very, very strongly, you know, and I wonder how many times they realize that they too could fall prey to many of the things that they preach about. That's why what the verse that comes to me often is, let he who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because no one can boast, you know, of his standing. Just by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul said. The mighty apostle Paul said, I haven't achieved, I haven't arrived. And he always kept a very sensitive a walk with God, and it's because he wanted to please God. But he recognized that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it's folly, it's foolish for a servant of God to think that he is something when he is nothing. And so the opening verses, the Lord is making a plea. He said, I love you, but where is my love? You say that I'm a father. Well, I need honor as a father. If I'm your master, where is the honor, even as your master? And so we see depicted in a few verses, the opening verses of the chapter, is a spirit of ingratitude. I would say basically that's what the problem is. In the last days, it has been foretold that it'll be a period of what? Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. If it's ever a time, beloved, where we need to guard against this, it's now. Because let's face it, we live in a sheltered society, sort of. We have been protected. I don't know of any war that's ever raged in the Bahamas. I remember when I first came here, we had a riot, but it was of a very minor nature in the city of Nassau, and there was a terrible one a few years before that. But that's about all we've had. You know, we have been blessed. We have been given, I would say, abundantly by the Lord, and we've been spared a lot of what other nations have not been spared in gratitude. Of course, if we talk about the spiritual blessings, the material blessings, right here in this very land of ours, what a heritage. What a heritage. We have been gloriously blessed. Oh, to be more thankful then. God delivers from a complaining, thankless spirit. It's important that we understand it. Now, some folk may say, how come he loved Jacob and hated Esau? You have to understand, of course, the character of the two boys. And you think God did not take that into consideration? Esau was rebellious, and he was going to defy the principles of God and the principles of his daddy. And he just was going to do his thing, and so he went out of the realm of what they really believed, and even going out in mixed marriages. And so God was on this basis why he hated Esau. It's not that he just chose to hate one son and love the other automatically. It wasn't that way at all, as some people might try to tell you. Just on the contrary. And so that Esau came under the awful curse, as it were. In fact, it said that he sought to repent and to regain the blessing. He forfeited his blessing because he despised the very heritage, and he despised his birthright. because from that birthright could come the Messiah, and he despised it, and God took that into account, you see. A lot of folk may not understand that, and that is the reason why God says, I've hated Esau because of it. God in his wisdom knew what he was doing. However, ingratitude can be something that each one of us can be guilty of day by day. And an ungrateful spirit, a thankless spirit, is a very dangerous spirit. Oh, to be more thankful day by day. We have to remind ourselves of this constantly. Do we not? Do we not? In fact, some years ago, man wasn't doing too well in his business, and so he decided that he would give a $5,000 prize if somebody could write in and tell him how to improve his business. And there were many suggestions, but one of them caught his eye, and he gave the prize to this particular fellow. He was a young man that made the suggestion. He said, tell your staff to say thanks to the customer, every customer. And it caught on like wildfire. And you know, some of his business increased, and he started to do a better business. Just simply saying, thank you for coming. We appreciate your service. Or we appreciate your patronage, rather. You see? And it's important, just that spirit of thankfulness. 50-year, a dear soul had been teaching, a lady had been teaching, and a man was telling a friend of his, he says, why, that lady, he says, I don't know whether I would be here today had it not been for her faithful teaching. And he said, she has meant more to me than any one person in life. And his friend says, let me ask you something. Have you ever sat down and written her a letter and let her know that? He was in a different town now. He said, no, I've never. He said, well, why don't you do it? And so he did. He sat down and he wrote the teacher the letter. And here she is, as she responded by writing him back. She said, I'm 80 years of age. I have never had one pupil, not one student, after 50 years of teaching, ever to write me and to say thanks for what I have done for them. This letter, your letter, says, you have no idea, calling his name, what this has meant to me. I'm ill. I'm not well at all. In fact, the day your letter came, I was experiencing such a spirit of depression. But your letter cheered me. And that it turned the great day into a sunny day for me. And, of course, she made it known to him. Just by expressing his appreciation of what her teaching, of what she meant to him as a person. You know, thankfulness is a good thing. To be thankful, to be appreciative is a good thing. We need to see more of this today. We need to see more of it in the very streets where we drive. We need not to intimidate people, but even to stop and appreciate the other driver, to take the other driver into consideration. We need to really be more courteous in the highway. I really believe that this is should be our deportment as a Christian, because Christian courtesy, even on the highway. Now, I realize sometimes we can be preoccupied, but now it's hard to even get out of a cross street in Spanish Wells. Have you noticed that? You notice that? Now, I'm not saying stop in the middle of the highway because you can cause accident. Yeah, but you know, if you're the only car and somebody's been trying to get out or wants to get out, a little courtesy. May the Lord just impress us of these things. They're small things, but for believers, they're very important. I said today to Emily, when this person passed, couldn't wait. They were weaving in and out of the highways. I said, I'm going to let them go by. I let them go by, going fast too. And it happened to be a woman again. And don't ask me why, but these ladies can drive fast. You say men do too, but I tell you, if I told you my statistics, you'd be shocked. And where did they go? Just a half a block up the street. Turn to go home. Can't wait. You know, impatient. Just, I don't know what it is, whether nerved up or what. Listen, that Christian courtesy is very important in life. Very important, especially as a believer. It says in our chapter, if we're going to get through it, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be the father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my reverence? Where is my reverence? You know, thank God for the reverence that I see here in our chapel. I don't know if you traveled as much as I have, but I have traveled in quite a number of places. And it sounds like a chicken coop in some of the assemblies where I go. The cackling and the talking and the noise that goes on, it's almost unbearable. And then all of a sudden, the song leader brings a meeting to a beginning, or we start a service, and I wonder what frame of mind that we can be in during times like that. Reverence, how many times a person might even wait for somebody to go to prayer, to get up and go out, or to do what they want to do. We can be irreverent in so many ways. I wait for a convenient moment that during a service, our convenience, not the convenience of the Spirit of God. Reverence is important. And God says, where is my reverence? Where is my reverence? There are three messengers mentioned, the priest, John the Baptist, and our Lord. And here he is pleading for God. You see, there'd be a 4-year silence between Malachi and Matthew, between the coming of the Lord Jesus as a babe. And during that 4-year period, it was to be a very dark, dark period. A man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who deliberately desecrated the temple of God, and he offered a hog, a pig, on the altar to insult God, to defy God. And that was only part of the prophecy of Daniel the prophet. The day is coming when the Antichrist is going to really desecrate the temple of God. It's a time of oblation that Jesus spoke about. That's going to be in the end time, of course. And so the priests did not really guard the temple worship the way they should. Neither did they carry out the Lord's requests the way he wanted them. That's why in verse 8 it says that when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Or would you give it to your governor? Now, I know you've heard me say it before, and other preachers as well. It is true. According to who we might have, if it's some dignitary, we treat with honor and respect, and we should. And you'll probably want to put on the best of a meal for them. Now, if the queen was coming to Nassau, you know, we roll out the royal carpet, as it were, and we give her the best. And she looks at the best part of the country, and she's given the best gifts. Royalty is coming. And then God is saying, would you give that to your queen? Would you give that to your monarch, your leader? But yet you give it to me, lame and sick sheep. Under the Old Testament economy, they were to take that lamb and scrutinize it for 7 days before he would offer it on the altar to make sure it had no blemish, no disease, no blindness, no lameness. And now in the book of Malachi, they were so corrupt, they were so vile, and they had desecrated the altar and the temple of God. And they brought their lame lambs, and they brought the leftovers, and they gave him what nobody else wanted. Does this ring a bell? Is it something that maybe I'm guilty of? Do I pawn off on God the leftovers? Do I give him just the leavings? Am I offering my lame lambs? Would I give it to the queen? Would I give to God? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept us favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hand. Will he accept you favorably, said the Lord of hosts? Oh, my friend, who would even shut the door in the face of people like this? No, we wouldn't do that. And look at verse 13 of chapter 1. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Now that little word stolen is not in the early part of the chapter. But that's going a little too far now. Because I know no one here is guilty of that. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, said the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished, for I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse, and I will send judgment. To give glory to his name. Is the Lord asking for too much? Of course not. Of course not. When we stop to think what he accomplished on our behalf. So he gives a very solemn charge to the priests. And he says something in verse 8 that's very solemn. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Because you've gone away from the law yourself, you see. And now look at chapter. Chapter 2 is a very dark chapter. In fact, maybe we should list just a couple of things there. Because the desecration of the priests and their ministry, defiled offerings, and it was a call to repentance, which they failed to do. And this goes on from chapter 1, by the way. And verse 1 to 9 of chapter 2, there is a little bright spot. For the Gentiles, if you read it carefully, you'll see what is really meant by it. And I like the fact that, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. May I just borrow this portion tonight and remind us that the day is coming at the judgment seat of Christ. He is going to purify what we have done for him. And we stand before him, and those works which were done in the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the right motive. And we're going to give an account of everything that we have done, whether good or bad, good works or bad works. Just think of that. And you're going to stand there, and he's going to give the rewards out to his children according to what they have done. And here, of course, it's in reference to Israel. I realize that. But he is like a what? A refiner's fire. What does fire do? Fire purges. It purifies. Nothing, anything that is hay, wood, and stubble, it's going to what? Burn up. That's what Paul telling the Corinthians. It will burn. It cannot stand the test of fire. Just think of it. It's solemn when you think of it, beloved. Very solemn. You see, the point I want to make is this. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And whatever you do, remember you're not doing it for individuals in the church. You're not doing it for the leadership of the church. You're not doing it for the deacons. You're not doing it for anyone else but the Lord. We need to get a grip on this. We need to get a hold of this. Whatever you do, it's for the Lord, as unto the Lord. And do it heartily. Do it with a glad heart, a good spirit. And don't be weary in it. Remember, he's going to reward you. He's going to bless you in that day. And well, I confess, I don't know what it's all involved in the rewards. There are or kinds of crowns given, but there's probably much more that will be given. There may be positions given. I don't know what's involved, but I know one thing. Those who faithfully serve Him, those who are committed to the cause of Christ, they will be enriched and they will be rewarded. That's the promise of the Word of God, because all of us will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. No one is going to be exempt from His judgment. And verse 8 of chapter 3 is very, very jolting question. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, I wouldn't dare say that you have robbed God here in Spanish Wells. I believe you're very kind. I believe you're generous. I believe you do give to God. That's why I wouldn't dare think for a moment or entertain a thought that you're robbing God. I believe I would be totally wrong. I would be out of place. But it's always good to remind ourselves, at least, that we never come to a place in life where we will rob Him. You see? It's just a warning from the Word. It says, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Israel did rob God. They did. And they suffered terribly as a result of this. That's why the admonition in verse 10 of chapter 3, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. I love this verse. That there may be what? Food in my house. Brother, are you worried about food in your house? Are you worried about provisions for your family? You got a promise of God right here. Do you believe in the promise of God? Listen. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Now, beloved, I don't know how large those windows are. I look up in the heavens, I know heaven is a big place, and yet he said, I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out for you such a blessing in that same context that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's the promise of God. If we claim that, you will never, never go without. God will always supply your need. God will always be with you. And He will always bless. That's the promise of His Word. Look at verse 13. I hope this is never true. Your words have been harsh against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What use is it to serve God? It's what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? What we have, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. It looks that way. But they won't go free. I like verse 16. The intimacy of fellowship with believers. Then those who what? Feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord. Verse 17. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. And of course, chapter 4 has a very dark, dark side, dark picture, and I'm going to leave it alone because it has to do with Judgment Day. I think I'll just close there, chapter 3. And so He wants to prove Himself to us. He wants to give us good measure, pressed down and running over. But we need to honor the Lord. We need to honor the Lord, okay? And because He said, Him that honoreth me, him will I also honor. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outdo God. And we need to understand this. You can live a rat race. You could be caught up in the world. The old saying is still true, get all you can and can all you get. Reminds me of a dog that had stolen a piece of meat, was running down by the creek, was going over a tree that was across the little creek. And when he got halfway on the tree, he looked in the water and he saw the reflection, his reflection, and that piece of meat. And he thought it was another piece of meat. The fool let the piece of meat go and jumped in the water after the reflection. And of course, he ended up losing everything. The meat just floated downstream. And so he lost the piece of meat that he'd stolen. And all because he went after a reflection. You know, we too can be guilty of chasing reflections and chasing shadows, no substance. And so we need to be very careful there. And after all, beloved, as to our substance, as to our bodies, our life, we are to devote it for the glory of God. Because in the end result, in the final analysis, I know you're aware of this. What it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit us as Christians if we gain everything and we never glorify God? Same thing is true. I know we won't lose our souls. But in the end, final analysis, if we hoard, if we keep, if we do not honor God, here again, I believe you do. This is only a warning from the Word of God. Just to be sure that we are faithful and we do give to God his due reward, or I should say what is due him. And it's very important. They found two skeleton bones, two bodies in the desert, in the Arabian desert. Apparently these men who traveled with their camel, and the trip was too long, and they died of thirst. It looked as if they had actually cut the camel open to drink the little water that the camel had. As you know, camels do have a reserve amount of water. Things were so desperate that they cut the creature open just to drink the little water that the camel had. But they died. The camel, of course, died, needless to say. But the pathetic part of the story is this. When they found him, they found a huge pouch of valuable jewels worth thousands of dollars. But what good is that in the Arabian desert when you need water? You see, they died and they left what they had behind. They left what they had behind. So may we just enjoy then our heritage. May we apply our hearts to those things that God would have us do, that we shall not rob him. There's a lesson. Number one, that we should have a grateful spirit. And secondly, that we shall not rob God of what he has blessed us with, that we will not caught up in the impure worship, in pawning off on God the leavings or the second best or third best, but rather give him the best because it's rightfully his. And of course, to recognize that he's a God that will provide. He's a God that will always outgive us. And then to talk one to the other often about the things of the Lord, remembering one day he's going to make up his jewels and he's going to reward every child of God the things that you've done for him. But I believe it needs to be re-emphasized that we need to talk more about the Lord. Don't you agree? I'm so guilty. I tell you, it's so easy to talk about events. It's so easy to try to solve the problems of the world, you know, and we're good at that. Now, we're not going to solve anything, but what I mean is we're good at talking about it. But it's nice to talk more about the Lord and to talk, bring up some scripture, to be able to encourage one another in the things of God. I believe this is important. We need it today. And I believe I'm right in saying this, beloved, that this area of our life, we are very weak in. We talk about everything under the sun many times when we should be talking more about the Lord. I know you're honest, and I know you perhaps will agree with me that's one thing that is so needful among us. May God help us to be more conscious of it and to try to encourage one another in the things of the Lord and in the Word of God. Father, We thank you indeed for your blessing upon us. Thank you for your word. We realize that there's some strong language here, Lord. When we think of the priests of Israel that pawned off on you their lame lambs and their creatures that were ill and infected. Oh, God, when we think of this, and they dared to offer it on the altar for you. When we think of this, Lord, we feel like it's a horrible thing to do, yet we ask that you be with us, that we will not fall prey or be guilty of the same things. Help us to give the best. You deserve the best. The best is yours rightfully anyhow. Oh, God, just give us the strength and the moral courage to be able to turn our lives over to you as well as serve you faithfully day by day. Oh, God, bless your dear children here tonight. We long for the day when you make up your jewels. Long for the day when you will give the rewards to all of your children and the day that we will be with you getting our glorified bodies, and to think that you're going to reward your children. Already we have been blessed, and we thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, again, that you'll encourage your children. Some are heavy-hearted. Some are depressed. We pray that you lift them up. Oh, God, provide for them that which is so desperately needed tonight. Touch their bodies, Lord. Touch their minds. Touch their nervous system. Be pleased to give the healing that they so desperately need. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.